Beautiful singing. Brother Terrell's done an excellent job today, as usual, in leading us in the singing of these good songs. The children have a lot of enthusiasm and vigor and all kinds of energy. And to be around them makes you feel somewhat younger. And I enjoy working with youngsters, and they never cease to amaze me. You know, Jesus one time was rebuked by his disciples. They didn't understand, evidently. When little children were brought unto him for him to lay his hands on them and to pray, in Matthew 19, verses 13, 14, and our Lord said, forbid them not. Suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not. Don't hinder them from coming. For such is the kingdom of heaven. And then our Lord said also in Matthew 18, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall nowise enter into the kingdom of heaven. And we're richly blessed with a great number of these boys and girls. I suppose 30-some here. They crowd up together. You can get more kids on one pew than the fella said shake a stick at. But we've got a lot of those, and babies, and teenagers, and young married people, middle-aged, and a few old people. Got more than they really were willing to admit. But we're blessed with a lot of good people. I see the Quinns out here. Just now saw them. It's good to have them visiting with us tonight. And we appreciate all the visitors that have come to be in this service this evening. We'd quit right now. We've already been blessed, engaging in the songs, lifting up our hearts in the good prayer led by Brother Hans Paul. You have access to a Bible. Open, if you would, please, to 2 Kings chapter 5. I want to talk for just a few minutes this evening, and I'll be through in 25 or 30 minutes at the most, on the mistakes of a great man. And I'm talking about the mistakes of Naaman. Verse 1 of 2 Kings 5 reads, now Naaman, captain or the commander-in-chief of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master. That is, he was great in the eyes of his master. He was great in the eyes of men. And honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria, probably from the Assyrians. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. Great men make mistakes, care who they are. Interesting thing about the Bible is it reveals even the flaws and weaknesses into those notable, praiseworthy men. Here was Moses, who led the children of Israel, or the Hebrews, out of Egyptian bondage, disobeyed God, and wasn't permitted to enter into the land of Canaan. David committed adultery, and then trying to cover up his sin, put Uriah up on the front line and was responsible for his taking of his life. Peter, a wonderful apostle, a great preacher evidently. I know he was great from the standpoint of the truth he preached, but he denied the Lord. And not only that, he played the part of the hypocrite, as revealed in Galatians chapter 2. So whoever the individual may be, he's going to make mistakes. And that means that we cannot follow men, preachers, blindly, or even our parents, because they might be wrong. But as we come back to Naaman here in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1, as we read a moment ago, states that he was a leper. This is comparable in some ways of saying today that a person has AIDS, it's incurable, or some kind of cancer that cannot be treated, that terminal. As we consider leprosy, brethren, there are several aspects of it that demand our attention. One is that it was an incurable disease. There were no medicines. Now, we found some today, the doctors have, to arrest it, I understand, to control it. But there wasn't anything like that in the day of Naaman. And yet Naaman was still able to move around. He was functional. And there were degrees of leprosy. And many times it evolved into something that was more grave, that would destroy slowly the entire body until death came about. So it was an incurable disease, and it was also a loathsome disease. People had an aversion to it. They abhorred it. And it began, I understand, by the raising of a scab on the hand or arm, face. And those patches would turn white. And over a period of time, in many cases, portions as it evolved, portions of the skin would literally drop off, as well as the fingers and then the hands and the nose perhaps and other parts of the body. And I'm told that the stench was unendurable. I ran across this little excerpt that I want to share with you. In fact, there are a couple of them. Of men several years ago who were in Israel. And they saw these lepers and they described what they observed. And it's a gruesome scene. One was named or called Dr. Trumbo. And he says, as our traveling party passed out of the western gate of Nablus, the site of ancient Shechem, the city of Samaria, a group of repulsive lepers greeted us with calls for help. They showed various forms of that terrible disease, the nose or the lips, a hand or foot eaten away, the limbs distorted, and in one case at least, there was a leper white as snow. When we were fairly in our tents beyond the city westward, these lepers came 15 in all and seated themselves afar off in a semicircle facing our tents, with one of their number a little in advance of the others holding out a dish for alms. And as with one voice, they cried aloud for us to have pity on them and to give them aid. Another man wrote, sauntering down the Jaffa Road on my approach to the holy city in a kind of dreamy maze, with, as I remember, scarcely one distinct idea in my head, I was startled out of my reverie by the sudden apparition of a crowd of beggars. Listen, without eyes, nose, hair. They held up To me, their handless arms, unearthly sounds, gurgle through their throats without palates. In a word, I was horrified. Now, there's a reason why I read this and give you a description of it, but I want to point out that leprosy is an incurable disease. It is a loathsome disease. Thirdly, it is a contagious disease, although not readily. And fourthly, it imposed isolation. They were exiled. They had their own colonies. They were separated from clean people. And when they went about in the community, they would cry, unclean. In other words, don't come close to it. Now, what does this mean, class, as far as we're concerned? Well, leprosy maybe serves as a type, at least an analogy, a comparison of sin. And when we look at leprosy as incurable, it is also true of sin. There's nothing that man has concocted or devised that can cover sin, remove it. You can go to any preacher or priest or rabbi or the wisest of scientists, and they have no cure for sin. But thanks be to God, there is somebody. And that's the great physician, Jesus Christ. And he's the propitiation of our sins, as stated in 1 John 2, verse 2. But not for ours only, but the whole world. Everybody has access to Christ, the physician, for the healing of the soul. There's a statement in the Roman letter in chapter 3 and verse 25. And the apostle declares whom God has set forth, speaking of Jesus, to be a propitiation, that is, atonement, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And so there is a cure for sin, spiritual leprosy. Well, sin as leprosy is also loathsome. It is to be abhorred. You know, we like to bathe and to be clean. And we would not go in or enjoy going in a home where they hadn't taken a bath for 5 years or cleaned their house. And yet, here is a sinner who is debauched, degenerated, licentious, lascivious, that some of us feel totally at home with, wherever. We have an aversion to physical leprosy, but what about spiritual leprosy? Furthermore, ladies and gentlemen, as we pointed out, it is contagious. Now in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, evil companionship corrupts good morals. We cannot associate with wickedness and ungodliness without being affected by it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. It can corrupt the entire congregation. And when we say contagious, I don't mean that the guilt is contagious, you see, but the activity. We don't catch sin from somebody by guilt, but it's by the practice of it. He influences us, or she does, to become sinners. It may be children from parents, or one young person from another, or a young lady or young man who is courting an individual who is not a godly person, and they can be affected by it, and so sin is contagious. But there's another thing here, and that is insulation.
or isolation, I should say. And sin will separate us from God. In Matthew chapter 25 is the judgment scene, and all nations are brought forth before Jesus, and they're judged by their works. And here's a group that's put on the left side because they didn't practice pure and undefiled religion. And some things there are specified as to what comprises it. Namely, here's visiting the sick and visiting those in prison and feeding those who are hungry and giving to drink those who are thirsty. Inasmuch as you did it not unto these, Jesus said, my disciples, you did it not unto me. And here's the other group on the right side, and they practice the pure religion of Jesus Christ. And they go away into everlasting life. But these on the left, in everlasting destruction. You see, it separates, it isolates a person eternally from God. And so here's the analogy of leprosy and sin. But now, let's look at Naaman's mistakes. He had this dreaded disease. And he was advised of a young woman that he'd taken in an excursion evidently down into Israel and brought her back. And she was assisting or working or helping his wife, this young maiden. And she told him of a prophet that was in Israel that could cure this leprosy. But what did he do? Well, he may, when he heard that, smile about as far as her advice was concerned. And he went to his king and with a letter and 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold, 10 changes of raiment, he brought the letter to the king, verse 6 of 2 Kings chapter 5. And the king responded in verse 7, am I God to kill and to make alive, and that this man doth not send me to recover a man of his leprosy? What the mistake did he make? He went to the wrong fella. He went to the wrong person. He went to the king instead of the prophet. Secondly, he went with preconceived notions or ideas. Now this mistake, brethren, almost cost him his healing. He had it all figured out as to what the prophet would do when he finally got to his house. He surmised that he'd come out and he would pray to God, put his hand upon the leprosy, and he would be healed. You see, he had a preconceived notion. He prejudged it. That wasn't the way it was to be at all. And thirdly, he became angry. When he wasn't advised as to what he preconceived, when he was told to go wash in Jordan 7 times, verse 10, and your flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean, verse 11 says, he was wroth and went away. He left in a huff. He became angry at the advice or suggestions that he was given. He left in a rage. The fourth mistake that he made, he wanted to substitute. Now follow me. He went to the wrong place. That was his first mistake. Number two, he went with preconceived notions. That was his second mistake. Number three, he became angry at the advice of the prophet. That was his third mistake. And fourthly, he wanted a substitute. He wanted to wash in the rivers of Abana and Pharpar up in Syria rather than the waters of Israel. Now let me tell you, brethren, there's a message, there's a lesson, there's an application there for us today. Millions make exactly the same mistakes concerning sin that this man made in regard to his leprosy. One is, a lot of folks, millions of them, are going to the wrong place to try to find what they must do in order to be saved. are to be cleansed of sin. They may look at the biggest church, the oldest in the community, and they go and they ask this preacher, what must I do to be saved, to be healed spiritually? And this preacher doesn't even believe in the inspiration of the scriptures. It's the wrong place. He goes over here to another place. He says, preacher, I want to know what I must do to be saved. He says, you just accept Jesus as your personal Savior and tell him to come into your heart and you can be saved right now. We'll pray the sinner's prayer. You hear it on television and radio all the time. Neighbor, that isn't what the Bible teaches. You can open up your Bible in the book of Acts in the second chapter. And here's a clear-cut example, instruction as to what ailing sinners must do in order to have their ailing sins remitted. And Peter convicted these Jews on Pentecost, 3,000 of them. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter's response was, in verse 38, when he saw their faith, as expressed, indicated in verse 36, he said, repent. You repent of your sin. And do something. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for, unto, the American Standard Version says, the remission of sin. Friend, I want to know tonight why in the world that preachers don't open this up to Acts chapter 2 and tell dying sinners what they must do in order to have their sins removed, their souls healed. Now, I want to tell you, brethren, it's time that we challenge them everywhere they are, anytime they turn around, that we point them to the Word of God as to what men must do to be saved. I would that we were on the radio day after day, television programs, and shouting out the gospel message of the Son of God. The airways have been taken over by a bunch of gospel perverters. A lot of them are sincere in what they're saying, I'm sure. But I want to tell you, friends, we need to get back to the gospel of the Son of God and preach the old Jerusalem gospel as to what men and women must do in order to be saved. They're being sent today. They go to the wrong place and they receive the wrong message. You don't read in this book about a mourner's bench. It's not there for alien sinners. All Christians, erring children of God, can pray and ask God to forgive, and the Lord will. But I'm talking about children of darkness. I'm speaking of those who are in the kingdom of darkness. I'm talking about those who are alien sinners, outside of the kingdom of God. And they've got to be born again of water and of the Spirit. Could it be any plainer than Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, where Paul says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's nothing difficult about that text, but it's misconstrued and misapplied and wrested and perverted, and people are told everything in the world except what the lowly Nazarene Jesus the Christ instructed men and women to do in order to be saved. And when he gave the Great Commission in Mark 16 verse 15, go preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And that's what I preach tonight, and that's where I stand. If a man comes to me and says, what must I do to be saved? I just point him to the book and let him read with his own eyes as to what the Lord said. Give him the total picture. Don't isolate the text. Put them all together and we draw the conclusion as to what Jesus said a person has to do to have his soul cleansed from sin. Well, millions of people today are going to the wrong place. Number two, they get preconceived ideas. They have them. They think the preacher ought to pray for them. Or they have this idea, trust Jesus or receive Jesus as Savior. They've heard it so much that they think it's in the Bible. But these ideas, brethren, blind them to the truth. Preconceived notions. It's hard, if we're not careful, to not have them. To some degree, we might all be affected with preconceived ideas about something or other. But when it comes to this serious matter as to what I must do to be saved and go to heaven in the afterlife, I need to lay aside all prejudice and all bias, and I need to get down to the reading of the book and find out what God Almighty has said. Because I'm going to face it in the day of judgment. It's not going to change. It's not going to be altered. God's not going to compensate for my ignorance as far as his promises are concerned or his word is taught here in this book. And when I stand before Christ on the day of judgment, the books will be open. I'll be judged according to the things written therein. My works will face me. My attitude toward the word of God. And I see in John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word, the same shall judge him in the last day." The word of God will judge us as the standard criterion as to whether we be saved or lost. There are millions of people today, when the truth is pressed upon them, as Naaman did, so do they become angry and leave in a rage and they scoff. But you know what we need to do? As James writes in James chapter 1, beginning with verse 18, we need to take this to heart. "Of his own will begat us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." I've talked to many through the years. I've seen some of them who kept the composure, were able to discuss the scriptures in a reasonable way. But I've spoken to others, and they just stopped up their ears, became antagonistic and hostile, and maybe take up their Bible and leave. James says, "You be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." In verse 21, "Wherefore laying apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive them with meekness, the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." We need to look in the Bible and see what God says. Hear it, receive it, and obey it, and not become angry about it. If the Lord said it, that finalizes it. But another thing, a lot of people today will substitute for what God said. Now think about Naaman. Naaman didn't want the waters of Israel. He wanted those up in Syria. He said, "I can go to the Abana or Pharpar and I can be washed there." He wanted to substitute, but that didn't work. A lot of folks today, they want to substitute man's wisdom for God's wisdom. They substitute sprinkling for immersion. They substitute denominations for the church. They substitute the day of the week, the Lord's Day. They take it out and put in Saturday, the seventh day, and they substitute, they alter, they pervert. But we need to get back, neighbor, to what the Bible teaches and conform precisely and explicitly to its teachings. But you know, in all the mistakes that Naaman made, there's some he did not make. Although millions of us today make concerning sin. And one of those is, he did not love his disease. He abhorred it. And yet, a lot of people, the great host of people, love sin. Sin indeed is pleasurable for a season, the Bible says in Hebrews 11. But why would we love that is destructive and damning and eternally separates us from God? Naaman did not love his disease. Number two, he listened to counsel. When he left in a rage, his servants said, "Why don't you go on and wash as the prophet said?" And he listened to their advice, and he went to the River Jordan, not procrastinating. Here's another thing that he did right. He didn't put it off. He didn't postpone. The Bible says he went to the river. He went to Jordan, and he dipped 7 times. And I want to tell you, friend, when he came up the 6th time, he was still leprous. Somebody said, preacher, why, that's legalism. I want to tell you something about it tonight. If that's legalism, I'm a legalist. If doing what God said makes me a legalist, then I'm a legalist. But the trouble is, a lot of people don't know what legalism is. When God says it, we obey the Lord. We don't hesitate. We don't argue about it. We simply humbly conform to his desire, his precepts. And Naaman went to the Jordan, and he dipped 7 times. And he came up, and his skin was just as a baby. Huh? Now someone says, preacher, was there any power in that water? No, sir. There's no power, no merit in the River Jordan for the cleansing of his leprosy. But the power was in doing what God said. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Back here behind me is a baptistry of water. There's not one iota of power in that water. It's not holy water. The water itself does not remove sin. You can dip in that baptistry here 1,000 times. And unless you believe that Jesus is the Christ, repent of your sins, and submitting to his will, it won't do you 1 ounce of good. It has to be in humble obedience. The power is in Christ. It's in his blood. And when we're buried with him in baptism, in obedience to the gospel, he cleanses us from all sin. And we're raised to walk in newness of life. Ah, the mistakes of a great man. He had leprosy. He couldn't do a thing about it himself. He went where the help was, finally, at Elijah, the prophet of Elijah, the prophet of God. And he instructed him to go to the River Jordan and dip. Let me tell you something tonight. Listen to me. If you are a sinner, if you're living in sin, if you've never obeyed the gospel, your heart and soul is contaminated and defiled and polluted with sin. You have spiritual leprosy. And I pray tonight that you're not satisfied with it, that you're tired of it. And there's a healing fountain, the blood of Jesus Christ. And you'll come this evening in obedience to the gospel. God will eradicate, remove, wash, cleanse every stain, every defilement, every pollution from your soul. And you can be white as snow. As we sing tonight, will you come? Give your heart to him that gave his life for you. Jesus came to this sin-cursed world that we might have life. He came because he loved you and me. Every individual, every nook and corner of this earth, black, white, yellow, red, poor, rich, woman, man, boy, girl, sick, well, I don't care who it is. Jesus came to die on our behalf. We need to take advantage of it. I would tonight that I had the ability to put into your heart a conviction that's made you so disgusted with sin that you want to come to the Lamb of God. Until that happens, a person will never obey. We've got to get back and instruct and inform people as to where they are, what they are, in relationship to God. But there's a way out through Jesus Christ. He's calling, inviting tonight. Will you come? Give him your heart. Give him your life. Live for him and go to heaven in the afterlife. Don't you want to be saved eternally? Don't you want to go to heaven when this life is over? Don't you want to bask in the sunshine of God's glory in that beautiful home that we call heaven? Why not tonight come? Say, I want to be a Christian and render obedience to the gospel of the Son of God. While together we stand.